I see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings, and welcome to Walking in Faith. Well, we have begun our Lent, and this Sunday we will be in the first week of Lent, and we will proclaim, "When he calls on me, I will answer him. I will deliver him and give him glory. I will grant him length of days." Our prayer this week: grant, Almighty God, through the yearly observances of Holy Lent, that we may grow in understanding of the riches hidden in Christ, and by worthy conduct pursue their efforts. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. In the season of Lent, we enter upon the path of deeper conversion. Embracing a spirit of holy self-denial, we pray that this Lent, the Church will proclaim to those who live in material, moral, and spiritual destitution the gospel message of God's love. We pray for peace in the world and for the protection of all those who risk their lives to defend that peace. We pray that families will recommit themselves to fervent prayer this Lent so as to grow in greater love and holiness. We pray for those preparing to enter the Church at Easter, that they will be blessed in these days of preparation. We pray that those struggling with sin or a lack of faith would call upon the name of the Lord. Loving Father, at all times let us worship and serve you. We ask you to make all of our paths straight through Christ our Lord. Amen. Dear friends, we are in the season of Lent, and this requires us to really prepare for the great victory that is in front of us, that is Easter and the resurrection of our Lord, bringing an end to our death and life everlasting with our Lord and Savior. I want to take a look at one of the readings from the Divine Office this week. It's talking about Lent. This is written, I should mention, by St. Leo the Great. He talks about how we are made new by the rebirth at our baptism, but he says, yet there is still required a daily renewal to repair the shortcomings of our mortal nature, and whatever degree of progress has been made, there is no one who should not be more advanced. All must therefore strive to ensure that on the day of redemption, no one may be found in the sins of his former life. Dear friends, what the Christian should be doing at all times should be done now with greater care and devotion, so that the Lenten fast enjoined by the apostles may be fulfilled, not simply by abstinence from food, but above all by the renunciation of sin. There is no more profitable practice as a companion to holy and spiritual fasting than that of almsgiving. This embraces under the single name of mercy many excellent works of devotion, so that the good intentions of all the faithful may be of equal value, even when their means are not. What he's basically saying there is that if you're all giving something of your own income or your own monetary gifts, one person may be able to give a lot more than someone else, but you're giving in proportion to what you have, so you're all equal in that task. The love that we owe both God and man is always free from any obstacle that would prevent us from having a good intention. The angels sang glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. And St. Leo points out the person who shows love and compassion to those in any kind of affliction is blessed, not only with the virtue of good, but also with the gift of peace. And he goes on to say the works of mercy are innumerable. Their very variety brings this advantage to those who are true Christians, that in the manner of almsgiving, not only the rich and affluent, but also those of average means and the poor are able to play their part. Those who are unequal in their capacity to give can be equal in the love within their hearts. And that was from St. Leo the Great. You can find that in the Office of Divine Readings. If you can get online or buy a book of the Divine Office that includes the readings, it's really something worthwhile during Lent. There's always something that God is wanting to tell us through these readings, and they're very, very spiritually beneficial to our own situations in life. Wherever you are, you're going to find something, I think, in the Divine Office. So it's why the Church is so beautifully gifted with this reading of the Psalms and then the explanatory text given us in the Office of Divine Readings. Even if you can only do the office in the morning or the evening, it's a good practice to begin during Lent. It really focuses our lives on the greatest prayers besides the Mass that the Church has, which is that of the Psalms. They really can speak to our hearts in times of trouble. When you are feeling like the world is overwhelming, when things seem really dire and disappointing, the Psalms are there as a balm and an aid, and God really speaks through His words. If you speak them aloud, the Psalms really are very powerful in your life. So I offer you today the gift of the Psalms to just maybe open a Bible and read one of the Psalms slowly aloud in your heart, and then allow yourself a little bit of silence, and then go back and reread it, or do that with one of the Gospels. But the idea is really during Lent to open our hearts and our minds to the spiritual wealth that God is wanting to speak to us in His Word. And I think that's a very big deal for us when we're so surrounded. Everywhere we go, there's noise and commotion and internet and so many distractions in our life. We really need to be grounded and rooted in Scripture. And God is speaking to us in these times, and we all have a very particular role to play in these times, but we cannot know that role until we get quiet and start praying and start receiving His Word in our hearts to know where He wants us to go. So a blessed Lent for all of our listeners, and we'll pray for each other. I know that there's so many grandiose plans that we have and we think we want to achieve, and God is very simple, and He's very gentle and very peaceful. So don't be presumptuous and feel like we don't need to do anything. But on the other hand, know that God is really trying to work patiently in our lives and open ourselves to see where that may be. Here is a reflection by Father Mike Schmitz. And I thought it was really, really interesting because he said the things that we find the most hard to give up are some of the ways that God is calling us to look at our own lives. It doesn't mean that we have to abstain from them completely, but it may be a sense that we have to just maybe dial them back a little bit and to allow more time for our Lord, space for our Lord to get in between what we feel like we have to do every day and what the Lord wants us to do. So take a listen.
Lent's coming up, and you got some decisions to make. Some of those decisions are, what you gonna do for Lent? Here's one of the traps we almost always fall. We've talked about this before, but I think it's important to revisit some of these things because at times we can fall into the trap of being way too, I'm going to say lenient and way too whatever the opposite of lenient is, strict. Strict with our penances for Lent. So we'll do something like, oh, I'm going to do something that I don't even notice, right? It's I might as well have said I'm going to eat watermelon or no watermelon for Lent, just like my sister, and I keep bringing it up because she did say it once, and I think she should not ever forget that's what she said she was going to do for Lent, is give up watermelon. And I'll remind her, we'll never make a video about Lent. Or being way too strict, which is basically like, what is the hardest thing I can imagine myself doing? I'm going to do that for Lent because it's probably going to show that I really, really care about Lent, and I'm going to really grow in Lent, and I really love God because I'm doing something that's really hard. Now, here's the problem. The problem is not being lenient, and the problem is not being strict. The problem is a lot of times we choose something that's unnecessary, right? We choose something, or another way to say it is, we're choosing something that's arbitrary, which is fine. But it's not very helpful. It's not very helpful at all. In fact, we choose something too lenient and it's arbitrary. It's like, I'll give up a certain kind of pop. Or I'm going to give up fruits that have peels. Or we're way too strict. And we're like, I'm going to give up food for Lent. I'm going to give up talking to my spouse for Lent. Like, that'd be really hard for me to do, but I think I can do it this year. That would not make any sense. Again, why? Is because it's, because don't talk to your wife, talk to your husband, for crying out loud. And because it's arbitrary. Arbitrary lenience or arbitrary strictness. Rather, it is the wisest thing to choose a Lenten penance that's necessary or that actually grows out of your felt need based on where God is calling you. Here's what I mean. So I started doing this certain kind of penance a little while ago, where it involved a lot of asceticism. That's a fun word, A-S-C-E-T-I-S-C-I-S-M, asceticism. Asceticism, spelling bees. Where asceticism is like any kind of voluntary self-denial, right? So no sacking between meals, no drinking sweetened drinks, no drinking alcohol, all these, you know, cold showers, it's a whole thing, whatever. I didn't choose that. I actually, for years, I avoided this. Like, it's a 90-day thing. It's kind of like we call it P90 Exodus. It's Exodus 90. Some of part of the asceticism are part of like the giving up stuff that really like kind of like was like, oh, were things that I realized, oh my gosh, Lord, this has a hold on me. This has a certain attachment to me, or I have an attachment to it. And so when I looked at the list of here's what you would do for these 90 days, I thought, oh, this is no longer arbitrary. This might be strict, but it's not an arbitrary strictness. It is a necessary strictness. It's something that I actually need. Here's an example. I found myself getting really, really distracted. I even have like a talk against distraction, but like I found myself getting really, really distracted where if I'm cooking a meal or something and I'm like, oh, I'm going to put on YouTube and just kind of scroll through YouTube and listen to that talk and this thing. And maybe over Netflix, I'll watch this episode or whatever for the 12,000th time this year. And just was like constantly inviting noise into my life, which basically is another way to say I was constantly inviting distraction into my life. And I found myself kind of unable to say no to that on my own. And so it became really clear, oh, for these 90 days, that's one of the pieces. One of the things is to avoid, you know, basically streaming entertainment. I was like, okay, that's what I need to do. So it was no longer an arbitrary strictness. It had become a necessary asceticism, a necessary fast that I needed because my mind was getting so pulled in different directions. When I recognized that, I realized this is necessary. So for yourself, for this Lent, what's something that you're like, I can really tell that this is getting in the way of my relationship with the Lord? Maybe that's the thing, to have some necessary asceticism or necessary fasting. Again, lenient or strict doesn't matter. Arbitrary or necessary, that's the key. Hopefully this made a lot of sense to you, and hopefully it's going to help you choose the thing you're going to choose to do or not do for this upcoming Lent. Because what God wants ultimately is your freedom. What's holding you back from freedom? That might be the area of your life where it's necessary that you have some restrictions, aka some asceticism. From all of us here at Ascension Presents, my name is Father Mike. God bless.
That was Father Mike Schmitz from Ascension Presents, and we'll be right back.
Thank you.
Well, as part of our Lenten journey, I really wanted to start focusing on some great nonprofit charities that I think you will find very interesting and you may not know much about. Joining us right now in our very first Lenten nonprofitable charity interview is Julia Schinkel, and she is a student studying physical therapy at Temple University. And she's here to talk about their pro bono physical therapy clinic on North Broad Street. And this offers basically free physical therapy to those in need. Tell us a little bit, Julia, about what this clinic actually does for the people of Philadelphia.
So the North Broad Physical Therapy Center is a pro bono clinic, so it's completely free. And it's a physical therapy center, and it's run completely by the students at Temple University in our College of Public Health Doctor Physical Therapy program. And we have so we're open 3 nights a week, Mondays. Currently this semester, we're open Mondays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays. And we see patients from pretty much all over Philly, but particularly North Philadelphia. And they can come in, they need a referral, and they come in and so it's completely student treating, but we always have a licensed physical therapist who is in the clinic with us helping out. But it's a really good opportunity for students to practice the skills that we're learning in school, and it's also a really great service that we're able to provide for the people of Philadelphia, because a lot of, our mission is that we provide services to the uninsured, underinsured, and underserved members of Philadelphia, and some of our patients have no health insurance whatsoever, but a lot of our patients have insurance, they just can't afford to use it. So they can't afford to pay their co-pays at a normal physical therapy office, or they have a really high deductible. So we really see lots of different types of patients with lots of different diagnoses, and it's a really great opportunity for everyone involved.
And can you give us like a typical patient, what they would come in for, or, you know, something that you've seen that they are treated for? Because sometimes when you think of physical therapy, we don't understand what it actually does.
Yeah, so we have patients, really lots of different types of patients come in, but we see a lot of lower back pain, sometimes we have like nerve problems, so radiculopathies and different types of things like that. But then also, we've had high school athletes who have torn ACLs, and they go to a normal physical therapy office like a few days a week, but then they come to us for that supplemental extra day because they just can't afford the copay for 3 days. Maybe they can only afford it for 2 days. So one of the very first patients that ever came into the clinic, this was before I was a student there, so I never saw this personally, but we had a patient who had come in for a different diagnosis. It wasn't necessarily related to his foot, but he did have a prosthetic foot, and it didn't fit him properly. It was not, and so it would slip, and it would cause him to fall when he was walking. And the students noticed that, and they noticed that it was really hurting his gait, which obviously that leads to so many different problems. It can lead to hip problems and back problems if you're not walking properly. And they asked him why he hadn't gotten his prosthetic replaced and why he wasn't using one that fit him properly. He had insurance, but I believe it was he still had to pay $3,000 as a deductible, or his copay for the new prosthetic was going to be $3,000. And he had been saving up money and making little payments like monthly, but he couldn't afford to just outright pay that $3,000. And the students were able to go to the insurance company and advocate for this patient, and they were able to get the prosthetic made and sent in advance of the payment. So he still is continuing to pay off the prosthetic, but he was able to get it immediately instead of waiting until he had that $3,000. So that's just one way that we've been able to help patients in a way that's not necessarily just giving them physical therapy services, but advocating for them in the healthcare system. And a lot of our patients don't have great health literacy. They don't know simple things. Like, we had another patient who had suffered a stroke, and he came in and he said, "Can someone just explain to me what a stroke is?" Like, he's like, "I've been in the hospital and they've been telling me all these things, but I just don't even know what a stroke is. Like, can you just explain what actually happened to me?" And so our students just help with people who don't have the best health literacy, but we're able to advocate for them and help them through the medical field, which can be very confusing and very complicated at times. So yeah, it's just a great service.
Have you calculated the cost of how much you're saving the community?
So the center was opened in January of 2016. And since then we don't actually bill, obviously, but we do keep, we have a outcomes coordinator who actually keeps track of how much money we are saving patients and insurers by doing the billing and just not sending it out to anybody. So since 2016, we've saved patients $50,000 in physical therapy costs. However, that's not necessarily the best way to see how much money we've actually saved patients, because a lot of our patients rely on their bodies to work. And if they are not working, they're not making money to support their family. And a lot of times they need physical therapy in order to get back to work. So we've had many patients who've come in, and because of the physical therapy services that we've been able to provide them, they've been able to get back to work a lot quicker and start making money to support their families again a lot quicker. So $50,000 is how much we've saved the healthcare system and our patients just in physical therapy costs. But if we actually were able to, if there was some sort of way to figure out the real cost of the money that we've actually saved patients, I know it would be a lot higher. So I think that's just like a really good testament to what we've been able to do just since starting in a couple, like 2 years ago.
And how do patients partake of your services?
Yeah, so all of our patients do have to have a referral from a physician, but we have lots of different options for patients to get that referral if they, maybe if they can't afford to go to a traditional like doctor's office. Temple's med school has a pro bono center that can give referrals as well. So it's really, we really see a broad spectrum.
And there's not one typical age, right? You have a lot of different ages.
No, yeah, very different. Like I've been there on nights where we have like 16, 17-year-olds and then 70 and 80-year-olds all on the same night. So it's really a very broad range with lots of different cases and lots of different things coming in. So it's a really great opportunity for the students because we get to practice like lower extremity, upper extremity, neuro, pediatric. Like it's a really great, we get to see a lot of different things.
And so how is this funded? Is this funded through Temple University, or do you need to seek funds, or can listeners support this program on their own?
Yes. Yeah, so we are pretty much funded by donations from the community. We have a lot of different fundraisers that we do. We have our annual Spooktacular, which is a 5K race in the fall. And then right now we're getting ready for our golf outing, which is on April 13th.
Tell us about that.
So on April 13th, we're hosting our second annual North Broad Physical Therapy Golf Outing, and it's at J.C. Melrose Country Club in Cheltenham, Pennsylvania. And it is a really great fundraiser that we do every year, and it is open to anybody in the community. And this is like one of the ways that we're able to provide a lot of extra things in our clinic. Like, for example, some of the money that we raised last year, we were able to use to buy an electric stimulation and ultrasound machine, which we just purchased this past fall. And we've been using that with some of our patients, especially our lower back pain patients. And they've been very receptive to it. And it's been a really great addition to our clinic. So by having these types of events, we're able to really enhance our clinic and make it more like a more traditional office.
And so the golf outing is April 13th, and what do people need to do to participate in that? Can they go to a...
Yeah, so if you go onto our Facebook page, which is just North Broad Physical Therapy Center, you'll see that we have an Eventbrite set up, and it should be one of the very first, like one of the first posts that pops up on our Facebook page. And you can go onto the Eventbrite and register for it. You can also go to our website, which is just, if you Google North Broad Physical Therapy Center, you'll find our website. It is part of the Temple College of Public Health's website. It's like an extension off of that page. And the Eventbrite is on there as well, so you can click on it through there. And we would love if everybody would register and help us out. And if you register before March 8th, there's a discount. We have an early bird discount, and we also have a discount for students.
And what kind of golf format is that? Like, if you don't play golf, can you just make a donation?
Yeah, so it's going to be scramble. So if you'll be in a group of four, like a foursome, and it's a scramble golf format. But if you don't play golf and you don't want to participate necessarily in that way, we also have hole sponsorships, so you can sponsor a hole or you can just donate. We're always accepting donations, and then if you want to donate something, especially for like a raffle, because we're doing a raffle at the golf outing, you can do that as well. But if you go onto our website, which is just Google North Broad Physical Therapy Center, you'll see that there is a separate page where you can just make a donation. If you don't necessarily want to do it in conjunction with our golf outing, you can just donate directly to the center.
And what is the cost to, if you want to sponsor just one hole, let's say the 18th hole?
So right now we're doing $125 for a whole sponsorship. However, there is a slight discount if you also are applying as well. So if you want to register to apply and sponsor a whole, the price comes down a little bit. But if you just want to sponsor a whole, it's $125.
And are all the holes taken yet, or are there still some openings?
No, we still have a few. So if you want to get on that, and we'll have your name will be on the hole, and it'll just be a really great way to support our center.
And so, or is there going to be anything after the tournament? Is there an auction, or is there any kind of dinner or anything like that?
So we're doing a lunch beforehand, and then that's included in your price. And also like little things like teas and a little gift bag are also included in the price. And then afterwards, there'll be a raffle. And we're doing a whole bunch of different raffles. We have some really good prizes already. So yeah, it'll be a good day.
Okay. Well, again, that's, again, tell our listeners the name of the clinic and the website.
Okay, it's the North Broad Physical Therapy Center, and we're located on the third floor of Jones Hall, which is on Temple's medical campus, so the North Campus. And the best way really to find out more about us is to go onto our Facebook page. It's just North Broad Physical Therapy Center. You can also follow us on Instagram at North Broad Physical Therapy Center. And you can check out our website. If you just Google North Broad Physical Therapy Center, it'll pop up because it's part of Temple's College of Public Health's website. It's an extension on that page.
Well, thank you very much, Julia. And you are what, the marketing, working with marketing for the center?
Yeah, so I'm on the, so our executive board is completely student run, and we have a bunch of different positions, and each position is filled by a first year, a second year, and a third year. But the third years are off on their clinicals, so they don't necessarily do as much with the position, but the first years and second years, so I'm the first year marketing coordinator, and then I have a second year marketing coordinator who I work with, and then there's a whole bunch of different positions, like community relations, clinic mentor, and a bunch of other things. So yeah, our board is completely student run, the center is completely student run, and it's a really great opportunity for both students and people in the community to learn more about physical therapy and have physical therapy services.
Great. And so some people would not be actually able to partake of any kind of therapy until they came to your clinic, which is free. Well, thank you, Julia, so much for being with us today.
Thank you so much.
We'll take a short break and be right back. Thanks for listening. This is Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and Philadelphia, and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
Thank you.
Well, right now we have a talk from a priest from Sensus Fidelum. He's here to talk about Fulton Sheen's book, The Life of Christ, and he focuses on shortcuts from the cross as a way to sort of focus our Lenten reflections for this year. So I hope you enjoy this talk. Again, it is Sensus Fidelum. You can find them on the website, and it's on the life of Christ and his temptations in the desert.
In Fulton Sheen's famous Life of Christ, chapter 3 is called The Three Shortcuts from the Cross. It's about the temptations of Christ in the desert after his baptism in the Jordan. It's the gospel for the first Sunday of Lent, be next Sunday. So a few short notes about this episode in our Lord's blessed life. The Archbishop points out that the temptation was not so much for our Lord, not one of giving in or giving over to the pleasures or temptations of the flesh, to gluttony, power, greed. Rather, the temptation for him was to abandon his divine mission. And if you think that he could not, in his human nature, be tempted thusly, simply remember the agony in the garden. He genuinely struggled with, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me. As an aside here, and I think it's an important aside, touch on a theme that we bring up from time to time. The agony lasted while our Lord struggled with this question, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me. That's what the word agony means. It's a Greek word meaning struggle or anguish. It was only when Jesus finished that thought, and we know how it ends, not my will, but thine be done. Only when he finished that was there peace. The agony ended, and his passion began. Passion is from a Latin word meaning to suffer. But suffering does not mean the same thing as agony, struggling, anguish. One can suffer in peace. That's not the case with agony. Agony implies a lack of peace. And the point is, very often, we are the source of our own misery. We make ourselves miserable by choosing to struggle with what is, rather than accepting what is. We remain in agony, rather than simply accepting, not my will, but thine be done. Only when we resign ourselves to the will of God, embracing what is, and stop struggling, will we have peace. It doesn't mean we give up, but then we can begin our suffering, and our suffering will have merit. We will suffer. Nobody gets through this life without suffering. For by suffering we are proven, by suffering we are strengthened, by suffering is the glory of God made manifest in us. For then is our weakness laid bare, and his strength and the glory shine forth. Suffer we will, but suffering and peace are not exclusive of each other. Agony and peace are exclusive of each other. We cannot be both in agony and at peace. It's a useful tip for Lent. Don't struggle with your sacrifices. That just turns it into agony. You'll be miserable. Just make the sacrifice. Accept the fact, this is what I'm doing. And suffer you will in some fashion. But you will not be miserable. So back to the temptations in the desert. Truly our Lord was tempted. Tempted to turn from his divine mission, tempted to be another kind of a savior. Quoting from Archbishop Sheen, only by carrying the cross can one reach the resurrection. It was precisely this part of our Lord's mission that the devil attacked. The temptations were meant to divert our Lord from his task of salvation through sacrifice. Instead of the cross as a means of winning the souls of men, Satan suggested three shortcuts to popularity. An economic one, another based on marvels, and a third, which was political. The temptations of man, says the Archbishop, are easy enough to analyze because they always fall into one of three categories. They either pertain to the flesh, lust and gluttony, or to the mind, pride and envy, or to the idolatrous love of things, greed. When Satan tempts, he uses what will most appeal to the one he is attempting. He already knew that there was something extraordinary about our Lord. At least that he was extraordinarily good and extraordinarily close to God. And so his temptation would have to appeal to that. how to please God, but at the same time, in his human nature, not have to suffer. How could he best fulfill his high destiny among men? The problem was to win souls. But how? Satan had a satanic suggestion, namely to bypass the moral problem of guilt and its need of expiation, and to concentrate purely on worldly factors. All three temptations sought to woo our Lord from his cross and therefore from redemption. For there is no redemption without sacrifice. The first temptation, to turn stones into bread, was not about feeding himself. It was about solving the problems that people face. It was about becoming the kind of a natural savior who would be loved by everyone, not just a few. To save his life by this trivial use of his power. And if he succeeded in feeding the masses, that is, if he solved the troubles of their puny lives, they would extol him as a king and a man of God. Sure, the temptation to fill his belly made this temptation even greater, because he knew what a consolation, what a comfort it would be to have food at that point. But what would that accomplish? It's built only on the weakness of men. And with the next generation, the corruption and the complaints will just come back. This temptation to be a material savior, to win men over simply by giving them things, giving them stuff, even if it's food, it would have spared him the cross. And he could not accept that. For there is no resurrection without the cross, and it was the resurrection, our rebirth, that he came for. This is a serious problem in the world today. People want salvation without suffering. So they have created religions to their liking, or disposed of any religion that admits of the natural order of things, that natural order being that there is no salvation without suffering. And what was our Lord's response to this temptation? Not by bread alone does man live, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is, there are more important things than the material, even more important than food. And there is no redemption without addressing first those things, those immaterial things, those spiritual things, the salvation of man's soul before his body. And if the trouble of man's souls are addressed, then food is not really so significant in the redemption. It meant also that Christ, if he was to be Christ, could not put aside the word of God for him. He could not deviate from the path that was chosen for him. That path was to suffer and to die. And he could not take any other path for the salvation of man. For deviating from the will of God, that path would then in fact not be for the salvation of men. So here we are going into Lent. What can we see thus far? Do we prolong our agony by not embracing the will of God, by not admitting reality as it is? Maybe it's not pleasant, but we can never profit from that situation unless we accept that situation. Until we do, we cannot address it. If it means entering into our passion, a suffering, that's fine. At least in suffering, we can make a difference. We can be at peace. Agony is productive of nothing and costs us our peace. Embrace the cross, so that you can rise from the dead, that the suffering may have a purpose, and so that it will come to an end, a glorious end at that, a joyful end. Don't complain about your Lenten sacrifices, not even to yourself. You're just making an agony out of your suffering. And what else? By our Lord's reply to Satan in the first temptation, we're told plainly that the material suffering and the material success have much less to do with our redemption and salvation and our happiness than does the state of our soul and our relationship with God. And so again, until we are united to the will of God, whatever that will of God may be for us, pleasant or unpleasant in our lives, my marriage is difficult, my health is really difficult, my job stinks, I really miss those candy bars during Lent. Whatever it may be, until we accept reality as it is, then we cannot be united to the will of God, and we cannot make a difference against those things that make us miserable.
This is useful as we enter Lent. It allows us to shift our focus from the difficulty that our penances may cause us so that when we are suffering, we can recall our Lord's words and say to ourselves, this is not really what it's all about. This suffering is nothing compared to the great good that I am doing for my soul. How much good I do my soul by suffering such trivial little things as physical penance. As the Archbishop reminds us in relation to the temptation to turn stones to bread, he says, bread there must be, but remember, even bread gets all its power to nourish mankind from God. Bread without God can be harmful to a man, and there is no real security apart from the word of God. If Jesus give bread alone, then man is no more than an animal, and dogs might as well come first to the banquet. Those who believe in Christ must hold to that faith, even when they are starved and weak, even when they are imprisoned and scourged. So quickly now, going over the second temptation, Satan's second attempt to get our Lord to veer from his cross rather than go the long and tedious path of teaching disciples, of fasting and penance, of betrayal and torture and death. He says, no, rather, work wonders. Astonish the people. Get them to follow you by being a wonder worker. Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, for surely the angels will bear you up. Gain everyone's admiration and loyalty by doing the spectacular. And is that not us in our spiritual lives at times? We want results and we want them now, but we're disappointed and discouraged when we have to work for progress. Lent itself is only a few weeks, and even if we do well for those few weeks, there is still the rest of the year. And we're told that we should be advancing in holiness and growing in virtue all the time. But it hurts. It means suffering. There are very few instant success stories in the biographies of the saints. And again, it's simply fidelity to the will of God. It's more important than grasping at the goal. If we could achieve the goal without the path that God has chosen for us, even so, we should not. God asked his son to do this thing in a very difficult way. And so the end and the means are both chosen by the Son. He's going to do the thing as well as he can, and he will not be diverted from it. To be a Savior who does not suffer, to be a Redeemer who has not spent himself, is to be less than the heroes of renown whom we so much admire. If Christ accepted Satan's offer to become a Messiah by spectacular signs and wonders, then signs and wonders would what man would want and would hold up as admirable and look for nothing more than bigger and better wonders and marvels. And that would be harmful, for that is not what man is made for. Man is made for love. And how does a Messiah of the spectacular show us love? If he won us by marvels and not by suffering, men through the centuries would be able to say, but it cost him nothing. So in our spiritual lives too, also in Lent, we're not to look for marvelous leaps in virtue or holiness, to decide in one moment that we will no longer fall victim to this vice or commit that sin, and expect that in the very next moment we will just be that way. We will be over it. That is to deprive ourselves and God of the proof of our love. It is also to set ourselves up for very great disappointment. The easy gifts are not worth so much. Imagine taking a year to paint a beautiful picture to give to someone very special as a gift. How precious that would be. And compare that to clicking on buy now on eBay. Not worth very much. I don't care how much you paid. The painting still costs more.
We'll take a break and we'll be right back.
Christus,
Well, thank you for listening. Right now, we'll get you caught up with what is going on in and around our greater Philadelphia Catholic community. A Rachel's Vineyard retreat is being offered at Our Lady of Częstochowa in Doylestown on April 5th through the 7th and held in the Ave Maria Retreat House. This is a post-abortive healing program in the English as well as the Polish language. The program includes Eucharistic adoration from the beginning of the retreat on Friday until it ends on Sunday. It's one of the most important aspects of the retreat in the midst of a spiritual battle for souls. And the retreat directors are looking for adorers to cover these hours during the retreat. If you would like to do so, you can call 215-489-2559. Also coming to St. Charles Borromeo Seminary is a philosophy lecture entitled Science and Religion, The Myth of Conflict. The supposed conflict between science and religion has really been a conflict between scientific materialism and religion. The science versus religion myth is based on an outdated view of scientific history and a skewed interpretation of what science has actually discovered. Dr. Stephen Barr will begin by telling a story of the relation between religion and modern science, including some dramatic facts that are relatively little known. He will then discuss several great discoveries of the 20th century physics and argue that they are more consonant with traditional Catholic view of the cosmos and of the human being than with atheistic and materialistic philosophy. Again, that's Stephen Barr speaking. He is a professor in the Department of Physics and Astronomy at the University of Delaware. He will be speaking again on March 11th at 7 p.m. at St. John Vianney Auditorium at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary in Wynwood. For more information, you can go to scs.edu. Coming up Friday, April 5th, from 9 a.m. to noon is a spiritual multiplication workshop, Making Disciples Who Make Disciples in Your Parish. This is all taking place at St. Thomas of Villanova Auditorium, 1229 East Lancaster Avenue in Bryn Mawr. Come learn what it takes to form disciples who are equipped to form other disciples, igniting a chain reaction of disciple-making in your parish. This workshop, presented by experienced evangelizers from Catholic Christian Outreach, is for all parishes, whether or not you plan to use this program. Again, this is taking place Friday, April 5th, from 9 a.m. to noon at St. Thomas of Villanova Auditorium in Bryn Mawr. If you have any questions, go to phillyevange@archphilla.org. Coming up on Tuesdays during Lent, starting March 5th at 7 p.m., is a Ridley area Lenten series called The Seven Last Words of Christ. Six Delaware County parishes will again hold a six-week Lenten series entitled this year The Seven Last Words of Christ. Each of the six parishes will host one of the Tuesday evening programs, which start each week at 7 p.m. If you want more information, please call 610-543-1046. Beginning March 5th, with various dates and times, will be an event entitled Give Up Worry for Lent, a Soup Supper to Benefit the Sisters of Life. A traditional Latin Mass, an exposition of sacred relics, and more will be offered at Holy Martyrs Parish at 120 Allison Road in Orland. Find out more by calling 215-884-8575. Friday, March 8th, Divine Mercy Parish in Chester Avenue in Philadelphia will be doing The Way of the Cross. This is presented by the youth group Franciscan Mystery Players. Again, that's Friday, March 8th at 7 p.m. at Divine Mercy Parish. And you don't want to miss Man Up Philly, the Catholic Men's Conference on March 9th from 7:30 a.m. to 5 p.m. Now in its 11th year, Man Up Philly's Spirituality Conference seeks to encourage men to be better fathers, husbands, brothers, and Catholics through enlightening and energizing talks, prayer, Eucharistic adoration, along with the reception of reconciliation and the Holy Eucharist, all taking place at Newman University Miranda Center, 1 Newman Way in Aston, Pennsylvania. Speakers include Eagles star Ron Jaworski, Matthew Kelly, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, Irish tenor Mark Forrest, and Mass will be celebrated by Bishop Timothy Sr. You can find out more or register by going to manupphilly.com. Coming up on Sunday, March 10th, will be the first in a series of plenary sessions for individuals, couples, and families on the topic of marriage. This is the third and final year of Archbishop Chaput's Remain in My Love initiative. At each session, national Catholic speakers will present the splendor of Christ's teaching on the high dignity of the vocation of marriage and the Christian family. There'll be a personal testimony from a witness couple, a call to action, and a time for question and answers. Again, this is taking place on Sunday, March 10th at St. Simon and Jude Parish in Westchester, Sunday, March 17th at Cathedral Chapel of Saints Peter and Paul, and Sunday, March 31st from 1 to 3 p.m. at Nativity of Our Lord Parish in Warminster. And that's on the first topic, Marriage Created by God for God, on the sacramentality of marriage. You can find out more by going to archvilla.org/remain2019. Coming up Sunday, March 10th, will be an inspirational presentation by Mike Aquilina on St. Joseph, His Angels, and His Works. This is taking place from 1 p.m. to 4 p.m. at St. Joseph Catholic Church in Spring City. Scripture tells us a little bit about St. Joseph, but that little bit speaks volumes about the kind of life God blesses. Like Jesus himself, we have much to learn from the carpenter of Nazareth. Again, this is a talk presented by Mike Aquilina. He's the award-winning author of more than 40 books on Catholic history, doctrine, and devotion. That's Sunday, March 10th from 1 to 4 p.m. at St. Joseph Catholic Church in Spring City. Calling all moms, there's a talk by Heather Renshaw, the blogger of RealCatholicMom.com. She is also a contributor to CatholicMom.com and author of Death by Minivan. She's a mother of five and an on-fire Catholic revert. With humor, honesty, and spirit, Heather will share her experiences and how motherhood isn't a trip that's meant to be taken alone. Again, this talk will be given at St. Mary Magdalene Church, 2400 North Providence Road in Media. You also don't want to miss Saturday, March 30th from 6 to 10:45 p.m., a benefit concert for the Little Sisters of the Poor. This is their spring benefit concert featuring Scythian, McLean Avenue Band, and more, all taking place at the Jake Nevin Fieldhouse at Villanova University. Find out more by going to littlesistersofthepoorphiladelphia.org. And save the date, Monday, April 8th at 7 p.m. will be another lecture at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, this time featuring Father Michael McGee, the chair of systematic theology at the seminary, giving a talk entitled, What If St. Peter and Paul Disagreed? Again, taking place Monday, April 8th at 7 p.m. at the Biennial Hall Auditorium at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary. Well, we thank you very much for listening this week to Walking with Faith, and we'll be back again with you next week. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.